This is a continuation of Golden Grain by John Wright Follett. This recording is provided by the Christian Classics Ethereal Library and read by Rene Lacroix of Woodstock, Ontario, Canada. For more information or to volunteer, please visit us at ccel.org. Chapter 2, Baptism of the Holy Spirit. Baptism of the Holy Spirit is the divine explosion within the innermost part of man which brings to the surface all things good and evil. If you don't find an interior revolution which will affect the external, I question your experience of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is always the dynamic, the power for any of the things God will do. It was the Holy Spirit working in the Old Testament in every sign and miracle. God is causation. Jesus executes the will. The Holy Spirit accomplishes the work. The baptism in the Holy Spirit is the dynamic by which the mystical body of Christ can be formed. And the emphasis of God today, dispensationally, is that of getting his body ready, shaped up, filled with life, vision, hope, so that he can take her home. That is his great program. It is time people got acquainted with the objective for which this marvelous, unheard-of outpouring was sent. God's first thought is not what we can do, but what we can become. Works are subservient to what we become. Jesus said he would call us out. He would train us, give us discipline. He would give us all that was needed in the way of separation and light and illumination, and most of all, the terrible training which was necessary to conform us into the image and likeness of himself, the bridegroom, because we would be the bride. The bride must have some features like unto the bridegroom. He will begin to restore, reshape, repattern, and redesign in us in this body with the features that are becoming here, so that some day we may be taken out of this earth and united with him and projected into the things of the eternal ages. For in Ephesians it says that through the church he will show his glory and grace in ages to come. This is the instrument. So he says, "You shall be unto me my witness in the world." The power of the Holy Spirit will come upon you and immerse you into what he is and who he is, and you will become identified with him. "Ye shall be witnesses unto me." Acts 1:8. Become this thing, a witness unto God first. Become unto me, a process. All swings to the glory of God. That is the real functioning. That is the ultimate. Ye shall become, not do. I believe in works, absolutely, but I want it in its order in God, in the Spirit. He doesn't say a thing we are going to do. He says something that we are becoming, something that we will become. Why? Under the dynamic of this Spirit, he will immerse us under its power. He will not destroy our individuality or our personality concept and fundament of being. He will not do that. He wants every kind, every one of us, but it shall be an immersion. You go out of sight. You go out of sight. You are not sprinkled. If you ever get the real baptism of the Spirit, the you is lost. Your identity, your manifestation, the you is submerged out of sight. All of that potential of the you that wants to get into prominence, it is out of sight. It is buried. Buried. He says, "I will immerse you. I will baptize you in the Spirit, and under the impact and power of this dynamic, you shall become unto me in the world my witness." Why is it that Jesus should say to them on this occasion, "Ye shall become"? It is a verb of being, not of action. However, in order to build this body, we will find he will give us so many things to occupy us, but all of that is reactionary. The effect, the reaction from the doing, reflects right back again to the body. That is why we contribute to the building of the body. Becoming is a process. The Holy Spirit was given in that baptism for the building and making of this body. Why did Paul pray as he did? Did you ever look at the prayers of Paul? Go into the New Testament and follow all the prayers of Paul and see what the burden of them was. Every last prayer that is mentioned was concerning this body. It was concerning the believers. It was concerning those who were incorporated in this mystical thing. The burden of prayer on Paul's heart was the completion and the building and making of this body. What is the burden on the heart of Jesus? The redemption of the world? No. He had died for the world. He can't do any more than that. His prayer in John 17 is, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. The Holy Spirit is praying for the saints according to the will of God. The submerging of the Spirit is the only dynamic by which this body can be built and brought to completion. End of chapter 2. This is a continuation of Golden Grain by John Wright Follett. This recording is provided by the Christian Classics Ethereal Library and read by Rene Lacroix of Woodstock, Ontario, Canada. For more information or to volunteer, please visit us at ccel.org. Chapter 3, The Bride of Christ. Eve was taken out of the body of Adam. Notice that it was not the whole body of Adam which made the bride. So, too, out of the body of Christ can come his bride. This also is brought about by a separation. He calls the overcoming group his bride. The whole group, or body, is not the bride. The highest expression in God's thought, he calls the bride. God is using the world to hammer out a bride. They crucified Jesus. Do you think we are going to have any more glorious ending? Don't worry. We will have to know something of the fellowship of the sufferings and defeat of the bridegroom. He went home in shame and disgrace, without the applause and satisfaction of the world. He went out in darkness. Do you think the bride is going home on a bandwagon? A lot of people are trying to get that bandwagon painted up now so it will play real good. Where will the bride, the overcomers, be in this picture? She will be identified with a slain bridegroom, and the bride will know something of being slain. The bride of Christ will know the slain life, and she will go home as a slain bride in union with the bridegroom. She comes from the desert, leaning. As long as there is an ounce of flesh, she will stand in her own strength. God has to reduce and deplete her and bring her to complete exhaustion of self-effort. In Song of Solomon we read, Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? In Hosea 2:14 it says, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. He charms her and allures her into the wilderness so that he can speak love words to her. It is a love scene, a trysting, so that he might speak love words to her, to have her whole attention, to have her whole heart. Leaning means dependence. We see John at the Last Supper leaning on Jesus' bosom. There is a language between them. Jesus waits for somebody to come near enough to hear his heartbeat breaking. In the Song of Solomon, toward the end, the bride becomes so intense with longing for her bridegroom that she dares to speak. I suppose as we, too, go on with God, we become so bold in our resistance to the world that we become almost offensive to people. They will say, Where are your interests? Don't you have any touch for the world? Can't you be absorbed in it? We just say, We can't. We have none. Our interests are not here. They are over there with him. The bride fight in the presence of that King Solomon, the world, declares it, as he turns and describes her beautifully as she really is. He describes her, and the world knows there is something peculiar, because she won't come under the philosophy of this world, but under the philosophy of the Spirit. Forget thy people, human contacts. who have served us. The time comes when God won't let us have a crutch to stand on. He wants to be the satisfying portion. Forget thy people. It doesn't mean we don't like them anymore, but we don't let them have an influence in our life. We become independent of them, released. We keep them in their proper place. Forget thy people and thy father's house. A separation, as was the case with Rebekah, Genesis 24. My father's house is our natural concept of life, the natural flesh concept. If we dare to lean, we will hear. He is wooing us again to a mystical union with the eternal heart of God. The church is holding us back from the coming of the Lord. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Revelations chapter 19, verse 7. End of chapter 3. This is a recording of Golden Grain by John Wright Follett. This recording is provided by the Christian Classics Ethereal Library and read by Renee Lacroix of Woodstock, Ontario, Canada. For more information or to volunteer, please visit ccel.org. About this book, from CCEL staff writer Tim Perrine. Golden Grain contains the brief thoughts from gifted preacher and teacher John Wright Follett. These little nuggets of truth are short phrases or paragraphs that Follett kept ready at hand to dispense to anyone in need of aid. Full of practical wisdom, these different nuggets are ideal for meditation, for each one holds in store a new spiritual insight. Indeed, only after much meditation and several reads do many of these encouraging and edifying thoughts show their greatest spiritual insight. Follett arranges some loosely around topics, others not. Either way, Golden Grain makes a wonderful supplement to one's devotions. Chapter Number 1. General Maxims. If we know him, we know enough. Christ's character is built in us, not given to us. Righteousness is imputed. Never take the initiative in moving into anything unless you have the Word of God to garrison you. As soon as the Spirit takes hold of that Word, he makes it a throbbing reality. The motto of Jesus' life, I have come to do thy will, O God. Some leave the great essentials and involve themselves with doctrinal issues. Don't crowd God into 2,000 years. We were not made for the here and now. We were made for the heart of God. The spiritual, mental, and physical should all have their source in the Christ. It is not a reformation, but a total deliverance when he comes. When we move in the will of God, it answers about 1,000 prayers. There is such a difference between being religious and being spiritual. Always watch out that you have not too many possessions. If you are not careful, those possessions will possess you. Don't develop a devil consciousness. Develop a God consciousness. Too many are conscious of their limitations. Count him in. Remember what he did with 5 loaves and 2 fishes? We should give to God our very best and all that we have. We can be just as holy, just as devoted to Jesus as we want to be, and we can walk just as near to him as we want to. We can let the hour of our visitation slip right away from us. Awareness. We have to be aware. The highest vocation of any spiritual manifestation is worship and adoration, not service. The whole issue between broken humanity and God is a question of life and death, not heaven and hell. Lord, keep me alive until I die. Humility is something which is birthed within, and if we think we have it, we haven't. In the realm of the Spirit, there is no distinction between secular and holy. Everything in God's sight in this new life is holy. We learn the laws of living in the realm of spiritual reality by living. I don't want your gifts, your services, what you are doing. I want your heart. He has so many who serve him, but so few who love him. Everybody wants the fruitage. Nobody wants the death that causes the fruitage. When he gives a word, it is creative and has a measure of faith every time. Miracles are for beginners, but for disciples, he expounds all things. Miracles appeal to the cosmic curiosity of the flesh. Don't commercialize them. Have spiritual adjustment in God. Rejoice not in miracles, but that your name is written in heaven. Many have the Christ, but they have not discovered the hidden treasures in him. Colossians chapter 2, verse 3. Never, why, God? Worship him. Truth is never ours until it is personalized in our lives. It is good to have a disappointment once in a while. It will throw us into God like nothing else will. He is always and forever the same, but he is seeking to change us. You and I are basically made for his pleasure. Don't read traditionally or perfunctorily because you think you have to read. Just to please the heart of God one day at a time is wonderful. Don't let your life pattern projects so far ahead that it swallows up the importance of the moment. I like what I call an overall pattern and perspective in my thinking. My ministry is only a means unto the end. It is not the end. The instrument is always of greater value than what the instrument can do. No experience in itself ever matures us. The more we see and know him, the more we love him. Anybody can stand a blessing, but few people can take a defeat, a disappointment. Here, on earth, is the place of decision. Then, in heaven, is the place of expression. I am saved. I am being saved. I am yet to be saved. Jesus, I made the testing, also a way of escape. Everybody has enough entertainment. They need instruction. God has all eternal ages to work out the problems that we can't work out here. Every heart has its own discipline, its own cross, and its own dealings with God. Be still and know that I am God. Don't clatter so much. My motto, keep in the middle of the road. We learn to pray by praying. In a consecrated life, there are no accidents. The martyrs in the arena in Rome had an inner life element. They had agape love. Some can't face a lion because they cannot face themselves for 5 minutes. The devil will tempt us with the identical setup God uses to test us. Temptation is always onto defeat and death. Testing is always onto strength and life. A walk in the Spirit is not a gift, it is an attainment. End of chapter 1.